Amen. Appreciate our booster choir. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, as we continue our study through the Gospels. Tonight we see Jesus remind some men that there is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8. We'll take our text from verses 18 through 23. And if you found your place there, let me invite you to please stand to honor the Word of God this evening. It's been a good day in the Lord's house. Amen. We had a great number here this morning and many guests. Got to see one follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Amen. And it is a blessing. Got to see some family members Sister Heather's here this morning that some of the family thought that was kind of like a miracle that they came. And you pray for that family, that Heather can be a witness to them. But we want to take advantage of the time we have in the Word of God tonight. And so I know you may be tired, might even be a little bit distracted, but please give the Word of God your attention tonight and let it convict your heart, because God's got something He wants all of us to get from His Word tonight. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto Him, Master, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And another of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne tonight, I pray Your Holy Spirit would move among us, convict us, help us to learn, help us to submit our lives to You, and help us to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, please help me now. I'm nothing without You, and I pray You convict our hearts. If there's anyone here who has never truly begun following Jesus by repentance and faith in Christ alone, I pray tonight they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. For those who are saved, I pray we'd be completely committed to following You, not in our own strength, but by Your great grace wherewith You have loved us. Lord, help now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at our text tonight, we see the direction of Jesus, the declaration of the scribe, and the delay of the disciple. And you'll see the direction of Jesus in verse 18. It says, Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. So they're on one side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias as it's sometimes called. And when Jesus sees a great multitude around Him, He says, I've got to go to the other side. Now, you might say, well, if there was great multitudes, why didn't He stay? Because Jesus had a ministry not to one place, but to many places. You remember back in Luke 4:43, He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And Jesus cared about these multitudes. He healed many of them, preached the gospel there, but now it was time to go over to another place. And not only were there those in those multitudes who wanted to hear Jesus, wanted to be healed, wanted to know more about this man of Nazareth, but there were many there who hated Him and wanted to capture Him and wanted to stop His preaching. And Jesus, knowing all things, knew that it was time to go to another place. And so He directs His disciples. He gave commandment to His disciples to depart unto the other side. And so what He said was to His disciples, the multitudes around, He says to His disciples, it's time to go over across the sea. And so they would have immediately gone and made ready. It wasn't like just going out in the parking lot and getting in the car and turning on the key and taking off. They had to get their ships ready to sail. There had to be preparation made. And so He said it's time to depart, and His disciples go to get the ships ready to depart. In the meantime, verse 19 tells us, a certain scribe came and said unto Him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And we see here that this man was overzealous. This man was hasty. In a moment, we'll see somebody who is the opposite, the disciple who wanted to delay. This man was hasty. He was almost boastful. He was very prideful in himself of what he would do. The other man was holding back. And so we're going to see in these two men an example for us that we need to neither be overzealous and in our own ability, our own strength, think we're going to do something. Neither do we need to always be holding back, saying we got other stuff to do and putting things off and postponing and procrastinating. By the way, if procrastination was a spiritual gift, I would have more of that than anybody. We'll talk about that in a moment. This man was hasty. This man, when Jesus said, let's go to the other side, he said, I'll go. He said, I'll follow you. Master, I'll follow you wherever you go. I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. This man reminds me of the stony ground Christian in Mark 4, or the stony ground seed. Mark 4, verse 5, and some fell on the stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And that stony ground seed, Jesus says that the seed fell on the stony ground. He says that that's the kind of person where the word of God falls on their heart. And because there's not much depth, there's a lot of rock there, it springs up very quickly. This is somebody who hears the gospel, and the Bible says immediately or anon, with joy they receive the word. And with joy, and it's they're so excited, and it's very exciting, and they're very exciting. And you see these people, and they kneel at the altar, and they jump up, and they're so happy, so excited. But the moment any trouble comes, they're out the door. Amen. Have you ever seen that before? Amen. I think people ought to be happy when they get saved. I think people ought to have joy when they get saved. But I'm going to tell you, when I see the people who are kind of bubbly, bouncy, just really over-emotional and super excited, I get a little concerned because I'm afraid it's just an emotional thing. Right. And if they don't put down roots, if there's no depth, if they don't put down roots and the Word of God doesn't sink down into their hearts, there's reason for concern. And that's what this man reminds me of. I get a sense of his excitement when he says, Master, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. It also reminds me a little bit of Peter. Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. This man says, Master, I will follow you. Now, you'll notice that Jesus made a call on people's lives. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There are people who left everything and followed him. This man comes up and just kind of volunteers, and it seems like a really good thing. But Jesus is able to look into men's hearts. And so we know there was a problem because of what Jesus' response is. We know there's reason to be concerned. This man was hasty. This man was overzealous. And the Lord tells us that if you're going to follow Jesus, we need to sit down first and consider the cost. Luke 14:28 says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Now listen, if you're going to build a house, the first thing you got to do is to get some plans drawn up. Amen. Now we are thinking about trying to build another house. We built a house about 7 years ago. It took me 3 years to draw the plans. Brother Ryan, you know anything about that? Okay, just checking. It took a long time to make a plan, and then when you finally get a plan, then you got to get a budget. You got to figure out how much it's going to cost. And if you're smart, you'll kind of pad that budget a little bit because things always cost more than you think they're going to. Amen, Brother Steve. He knows something about that. And if you're going to build a house, you got to get plans and you got to figure out how much it's going to cost, because what you don't want to do is start building that thing, get in the middle of it, and run out of money. Now, I don't know the history as well as some of you do, but there's a testimony to that right over here on the highway in between Roland and Fort Smith. And almost everybody here knows exactly what I'm talking about. There's a brick structure that part of it's been put up and it's never been finished, and it's been there just about as long as I can remember. And what happened? Somebody started to build and they didn't have sufficient to finish it. And Jesus is teaching us, listen, if you're going to follow me, you better make sure you're ready to pay the cost, because it's going to cost you something to follow Christ. Now, everything that it costs you to follow Jesus is worth it. Amen. Hold on, let me try that one more time. Everything it costs you in order to follow Jesus is worth it. Amen. What in the world would you say, you know what, that's just too much for me. I know Jesus died for my sins and he's going to give me everlasting life, but that price is too high. I don't want to give this thing up in my life. No, that's crazy. Amen. No, anything he would ask you to give up, the Apostle Paul gave up everything. Amen. To follow Jesus. We were reminded of that this morning. He said, I don't care about being a Pharisee. I don't care about all the power. I don't care about the prestige. I don't care about anything that I had. It's nothing to me. I count it all but lost that I may win Christ. And so this man says, I'm going to follow you. But Jesus said unto him in verse 20, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You see, friends, we need to understand that when Jesus came down to this world, if you could just imagine the glories of heaven that he left and all that he came to be and how he humbled himself, this great condescension that God himself would become a man, that the Word of God would be robed in human flesh, that God would become that little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, that God would become that little boy who grew in stature and in wisdom and in grace with men and God. And this Jesus who lived a sinless and perfect life, and all that he did, how that he came into this world and he was a poor man, how he had nothing. He said, even the foxes, they've got holes. They've got a place to stay. He said, the birds of the air, they have nests to live in, but I don't have a place to lay my head. And by the way, he called himself here the Son of Man. He's identifying himself with us. I became a man to be like you, and I'm not like a man who has everything of this world. I'm like a man who has nothing. He didn't live in palaces. He didn't eat the best of food that was available. He walked around and had nowhere to stay and had to depend on the kindness of others in order to have a place to lay his head. Listen, I'm just trying to say that Jesus Christ, he says, listen, I don't have anything. If you want to follow me, you're not going to get anything of this world from it. Amen. It seems like maybe the scribe was thinking he might get something from following Jesus. Now, we don't know, but when you look at Jesus' response to him, it seems like perhaps he thought, you know, Jesus is doing all these miracles and all this stuff. He's got to be making some money off of this gig. Maybe I can get in on some of that. Now, I don't know if that was his heart, but that certainly seems like that might have been the problem. That might have been what was in his heart, because Jesus said, listen, you want to follow me? I got nowhere to lay my head. I don't even have a pillow. Some of these kids go to church camp in a few weeks. None of them go without their own pillow. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, God who owns everything in heaven and earth, became poor, physically poor, so that you and I could become eternally rich. There was the declaration of the scribe. He was hasty. He said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But then there was the delay of the disciple. Now, this was one of his disciples. Look at verse 21. He says, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, some people think that his father was sick or dying, or that he was actually dead. Other people think that he was only older in age and it wouldn't be long until he would die, and he probably wouldn't be alive much longer, and that this disciple wanted to go and stay with him by his bedside until he did die and then receive his inheritance and then follow Jesus. Now, whether his father was already dead, or whether his father was just older, or whatever the case may be, when I look at this, it seems like a reasonable request. If he's dead or if he's close to dying, to say, Lord, I want to come with you across the sea there. I want to go with you, but, you know, my dad, he's at home, he's sick, he's dying. I need to go be with him until he dies. And yet the Lord says, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And when we look at this scripture, it seems very harsh by the Lord. It seems to be a hard thing, a difficult thing. But you know what? When we look at it, it may seem like it's a plausible thing. It may seem like it's a reasonable thing. But God demands that we love Him more than anything else. Not only does He demand that we love Him more than anything else, He deserves that we love Him more than anything else. This idea of not even attending to your dead parents is not really a new thing. If a man took a Nazirite vow in the Old Testament, Numbers 6:6 says, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. A Nazirite, somebody who took the Nazirite vow, that would separate themselves and do things to separate themselves, to make themselves holy unto the Lord. God gave these guidelines, and one of the guidelines was, if your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister, anybody in your family dies, you stay away from that dead body. You don't come near to that dead body because you are consecrated and holy to God. And you look at that and you say, man, that's awfully harsh, but you got to understand, we look at these things physically and God is trying to teach us something spiritually. That Nazirite vow, that dead body represents death, and death represents sin. He said, don't go anywhere near it because you belong to God and you are holy and separated unto the Lord. Stay away from it. The same thing was true for the high priest, Leviticus 21:10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go in to any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. You see, the high priest couldn't come anywhere near a dead body, even if it's his mother or his father. Couldn't be the one to collect their body. Couldn't be the one to anoint their body with the burial spices. Couldn't be the one to wrap their body in the linen cloth. Couldn't be the one to carry their body and lay it in the grave. Couldn't be the one to have anything to do with that. They could not come near or touch that dead body. You say, man, that's awfully harsh, friends. Again, it's a spiritual teaching. We got to understand, God wants us to stay away from death. God hates death. Amen. Don't you? Amen. And there's a picture there. It's nothing new, but this is the norm for true discipleship. I want to remind you of Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if you would please. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Now, I already showed you verse 28. We already looked at verse 28, but look at the verses that precede that. Verse 28 said, if you intend to build a tower, sit down and count the cost, right? But you back up and see what came right before that, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Listen, Jesus Christ demands, if you want to follow him, he says, hate your father, hate your mother, hate your wife, hate your children, hate your brethren, hate your sisters. And you say, man, that's awful. I thought Jesus wanted us to love everybody. He said, even love your enemies. Now he says, hate everybody. So what's the deal? I think it clears it up when he goes on to say, and hate your own life also. Amen. Well, what does that mean? We ought to all commit suicide? No, we're not serving Kool-Aid in a little bit. He's not talking about physically giving up your life. He's talking about giving your life up for Christ. He's talking about giving up your wants and your desires, putting aside the old man, mortifying your members which are upon the earth, giving up your evil lusts and desires, and putting all that stuff aside, your fleshly desires, your fleshly life, the old man, let it die. Be like Paul, who said, I am crucified with Christ. Let the old man be dead and walk in newness of life. We saw Heather get baptized this morning, and Romans 6 says that just as Christ rose from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's leaving behind that old life and going forward in the new life that Christ has given us. And what do? We've got to hate that old life. We've got to hate that old man. We've got to hate that outward man. We've got to hate it. And in the same way as our fleshly outward nature, the old man, would keep us from following Christ, if your father or your mother or your brother or your sister or anything else of this world would keep you from following Christ, leave it behind. Brother Rosendo Pineda from Monterrey, Mexico. I haven't seen Brother Pineda in a long time, but he is a dear brother in Christ. Last time I saw Brother Pineda, he was just here visiting for a little while, but at that time, the Lord had used him, and he had been instrumental in planting 10 churches in Mexico. I remember Brother Pineda telling us about families in Mexico when someone would be saved. Their family would rejoice. They maybe not rejoice, but they would be okay that someone was born again. You see, predominantly the folks down there are Catholic. And they have no concept of being born again. And so when they preach the gospel to them, someone gets saved, they understand they've been born again. They go home and tell their family, I've been born again. And their family says, oh, that's really nice. But then when they say, I want to get baptized into the Missionary Baptist Church, their family says, oh, no, you can't do that. If you'll be baptized into that Missionary Baptist church, you're dead to us. And he told us about people in those churches whose families literally had funerals for them because they were baptized into the Missionary Baptist church. Can you imagine? Can you imagine your father saying to you when you come to him and say, Daddy, I got saved down at the Missionary Baptist Church, and I'm going to heaven, I've been born again, and I want to get baptized and follow Jesus in scriptural baptism, and you try to explain to it, and your father looks at you and says, if you do that, you're dead to me. If you do that, don't ever come to this house again. If you do that, your inheritance is cut off. If you do that, you're no longer a part of this family. Can you imagine what that would be like? If you do that, I never want to see your face again. And yet they say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, do they hate their father and mother? Not in the sense that we might think of in this fleshly and in our common day vernacular, but that's exactly what Jesus was saying. You have to love me enough that you will refuse, that you will reject, that you will deny, that you will leave behind anything to follow me. You still love, those people still love their parents. They love them. They hate that they won't listen. They hate that they're not saved. They hate that they've never been born again. But they're not willing to stay with them and not follow Jesus. They're willing to leave them and be rejected by them. They're willing to reject them so that they can follow Jesus. Now, don't you feel blessed to be right here and the Bible Belt in Oklahoma? Very few people around here are going to get upset with you for getting saved. Very few people around here are going to get upset with you for getting baptized. People who don't even believe anything about God will come and take pictures of somebody getting baptized. We're not faced with these kind of choices very often, but that's exactly what the Lord's trying to say. This is the norm for true discipleship, that you love Him and you'll follow Him no matter what. If it's time to go, you go. Jesus said, it's time to depart and go to the other side. Then you depart and go to the other side. Well, my daddy's sick. Well, that's all right. Your daddy's sick. That's in God's hands. You follow Jesus. I got this problem at work or at school or with my family member or whatever it is. I'm telling you, we can come up with a million excuses that seem to be good, but there's no good reason to not follow Jesus. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live and not... should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Stop living for yourself and start living for the one who died for you and rose again. Don't let anything hold you back. You know what's really sad is most of us get held back, not because my dad's in the hospital dying. No, it's something else. I'll have to miss my favorite TV show. That'll mess up my hobby. My other extracurricular activities will be messed up if I do that. See, some of you get convicted about, you know what, I ought to be part of outreach. I ought to be down here and go out and share the gospel with people. I ought to go out and knock on doors and tell other people about Jesus. And you don't do it because you got some other excuse. And in your mind, it's a good reason. But Jesus said, even if your daddy's dying, it's not a good reason. That's pretty tough, isn't it? You say, man, that's harsh. I didn't know Jesus demanded so much. Let me tell you something, friends. Jesus is worth that much and more. It only makes sense. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, when you just consider the fact that Jesus gave everything for you, it only makes sense that we would give everything for him. Like I said, we're not going to come up against these choices very often. But I think about missionaries who are called to go to the other side of the world. I think about missionaries that are serving God right now in places like China, places like Afghanistan. I think about those men who are serving in India and different parts of the world. People who, when they leave, they don't know if and when they'll ever come back. And they leave behind mom and dad. They leave behind their brothers and their sisters. They leave behind their home church where they grew up and all that safety. And they leave it behind and they say, "I'm going to go because God has called me to go." And nothing holds them back. That's the heart that we need to go from this place every week with. I'm going to go live for Jesus. I don't care. I'm going to stand for Jesus at school. I'm going to stand for Jesus at work. I'm going to stand for Jesus wherever I go. I'm going to be a witness for him. I want to serve him. I want to follow him. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what they do. I'm going to follow the Lord. Now, we need to be careful that we're not like the scribe who tries to do it in his own strength. Only by the grace of God can we do anything. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." The only reason he was a minister of the cross of Jesus Christ is because of the grace of God. Amen. So we need to follow because he's called us, and we need to follow by his grace and his strength. And we never, ever need to be like the disciple who says, "Lord, I'll follow, but not now." I told you if there was a spiritual gift for procrastination, I would definitely take the top place. Many years ago, a man wrote a business book called Getting Things Done. Have any of you ever heard of that? Anybody ever heard of the book called Getting Things Done? Seriously, nobody's heard of that book. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Randy. It's one of those New York Times bestseller business books. It's going to help you get things done. I bought the book, and I never finished it. There's a lot of things that maybe we start and we don't follow through with, but I beg of you, don't let living for Jesus be one of those things. We get ready for an invitation tonight. Will you stand with me, please? Jesus said unto him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." I believe what the Lord's saying is, let those that are spiritually dead take care of those that are physically dead. In other words, he said, we've got bigger things to do. We got more important things to do. Taking care of funerals is not a big deal. Going and preaching the gospel to those that are yet alive is more important for you right now. You let those that are spiritually dead take care of these things down here. He said, follow me. And I want you to notice that verse 23 says, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And I can't help but wonder, but was that disciple one who got in the ship? Or did he go home to his father? I want to tell you, friends, I like to believe that he got in the ship and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, if he's convicting your heart, some of you here need to be saved. You can't follow Jesus in discipleship until you follow him in salvation. Maybe tonight you need to come. You need to repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. You need to come and ask the Lord to be your Savior. Maybe you're saved, but you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to confess something. Maybe you need to ask God to help you serve him in a greater way. Whatever it is. All I ask is that if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, that you'll come right now while we sing. Thank you.